Elder Sherry Nettles sent me the following meme. Reasons to watch church online. Number one, no parking. Number two, refill your coffee cup anytime. Number three, relax in your pajamas. And number four, you can mute the pastor. I hope in our time together for the next few moments, you will take advantage of all of those except number four. Please join me in prayer. God, as your word is proclaimed this morning, may it challenge us and encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In early 1982, Jessica Ann Liebarger was all over the news. She was a 5-week-old baby girl who had come down with leukemia. Her dad, John Cortland Liebarger, was a fundamentalist preacher who prayed for his daughter. He believed that God is a God who heals, and that God would heal his daughter. So instead of taking the 5-week-old Jessica to the hospital directly across the street from his home in Estes Park, Colorado, he prayed. He prayed day and night. He prayed fervently. And then on March 15, 1982, Jessica Ann died. John Liebarger was arrested, tried, and convicted of manslaughter. He was ordered to serve 5 years of community service at the hospital across the street from his home. After the trial was over, a reporter asked him what he thought of the verdict. His response, "God is my judge. I'll give an account to him." In one sense, Mr. Liebarger is right. We all will stand before God and we will all be judged. But when Mr. Liebarger stands before God, how do you think God will respond? Our scripture passage for today invites us to consider just such an answer. Our story actually begins in Judges chapter 10, verse 6. And perhaps you can recite the first verse with me. "Then the Israelites did things that the Lord saw as evil." How did they do this? "They served the Baals and the Astartes, as well as the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, the Ammonites, and the Philistines. They went away from the Lord and didn't serve him." As has been the pattern in the book of Judges, God hands them over to a foreign nation, this time the Philistines and the Ammonites, and the Israelites cry out to God. And as the pattern has been, God raises a shofet, a judge, to deliver them. In our first reading this morning, we were introduced to this judge, Jephthah. He was a mighty warrior, but he was also a prostitute's son. And as a result, he was treated miserably by his siblings. I imagine he was treated the same way Cinderella was treated by Drizella and Anastasia. Hey, we're on house arrest. We're all at home. We have to watch whatever movies we can find, right? Anyways, because he was treated this way, Jephthah runs away from home. But that's not how his story ends. When the Ammonites attack Israel, they ask Jephthah to come and lead them. One of the themes in the book of Judges, even throughout the Bible, and I think it's present throughout all of history, is that God doesn't use perfect people. Instead, God uses the broken, the rejected, and the messy people to accomplish God's will. Some of us are at home today, and we might feel broken. We might feel sick. We might be the most vulnerable to coronavirus, and we might have to rely on others. Some of us might feel rejected, for we know that when tomorrow comes, there will be no work for us. And we know that there might not be a paycheck for the foreseeable future. For some of us, we're just messy. We know our history, and we know that we've made a plethora of bad decisions over time. So if you fit into one of these categories, hear God's word. You are the perfect candidate for God to use. God used the broken, rejected, messy Jephthah and changed the world. And God can use you too. Our story continues on. When Israel's leaders approach Jephthah, he seems to be focused on number one, himself. In verse 9 it says, "And Jephthah said to Gilead's elders, 'If you bring me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I alone will be their leader.'" Understandably, Jephthah looks out for his own best interests. He's broken, rejected, and messy, and he needs to protect himself. But as we read on in the passage, it's clear he's not seeking his own protection. He's really just making sure he is well cared for. In verses 30 and 31, it says, "Jephthah made a solemn promise to the Lord. If you will decisively hand over the Ammonites to me, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return victorious from the Ammonites will be given over to the Lord. I will sacrifice it as an entirely burnt offering." Even with God, Jephthah is only concerned about what is best for him. In essence, he says, if you give me what I want, I will give you what I think you want. And this might sound familiar. We might have had these conversations with God. Oh God, if you let insert my favorite sports team here win, I will go to church more. If you let this scratcher win, I will give you 10% of my winnings. If you save me from this calamity, I will worship you. When we are negotiating with God, we are focusing on what we want. Instead of letting God be God, we reduce God to a cosmic Santa Claus of sorts. And God says throughout Scripture that obedience is better than sacrifice. Faithfulness is better than sacrifice. Perhaps we can take John F. Kennedy's quote and twist it to fit us better. Ask not what God can do for you, just do what God has already told you to do. In verses 32 and 33, it says that Jephthah crossed over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord handed them over to him. It was an exceptionally great defeat. He defeated 20 towns from Aroer to the area of Minnith, and on as far as Abel Keramim, so the Ammonites were brought down before the Israelites. Despite Jephthah's reducing God to a cosmic gift giver, God still gives Jephthah the victory. And then in verses 34 and 35, it says, "But when Jephthah came to his house in Mizpah, it was his daughter who came out to meet him with tambourines and dancing. She was an only child. He had no other son or daughter except her. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, 'Oh no, my daughter, why have you brought me to my knees? You are my agony, for I opened my mouth to the Lord and I can't take it back.'" And in a few verses later, it says, "When 2 months had passed, she returned to her father, and he did to her what he had promised." I just don't understand why Jephthah is hailed as a hero. One of the reasons that God condemns the nations around Israel is because they participate in child sacrifice. It is something that God abhors. And while true, God tests Abraham by telling him to sacrifice his son Isaac, Jephthah actually goes through with it. Hayden Robinson, the preacher to preachers, summarizes this passage in this way. He says, "Religion without theology is dangerous. When we do things because it's the way we've always done them, or because some person in our history thought it was a good idea, or because it lines up with our desires, it can be dangerous. The idea that of gaining more esteem from God because we kept a silly promise that violates what God has already revealed is preposterous. The idea that Jephthah, by keeping his word to God, which violates what he already understands God says is wrong, is just crazy to me. Religion practiced in this way is not pleasing to God." One of the things that I appreciate about being Presbyterian is that we are reformed and always reforming. If one of our practices becomes hurtful or exclusionary, we listen to God's Spirit, who invites us to reform our practices. We practice a deep faith, a faith that is informed by those who have been broken, by those who have been rejected, by those who are messy, all of whom have been redeemed. We focus on God and we refuse to reduce God to a cosmic Santa Claus who just gives us what we ask for. And we caution weaponizing our faith. It might seem God-honoring for us to gather in person defying government regulations because we believe that God is a God of healing, because we believe that God calls us to gather on the first day of the week and we interpret this particular command to mean in person. because seeing each other in person is a tradition that has been passed on to us. But friends, we practice a deep, informed, reforming faith. We figure out new ways to gather like we're doing right now, like we'll do at 12:30 today on Zoom. We remember that the church is not a building, that we are the church, right now scattered throughout the city and beyond, including all of us who are broken, rejected, and messy. So will you practice your deep, informed faith this week? Will you check in on someone that you haven't seen in a while? And let's face it, we're stuck at home, so we haven't seen most people in a while. If someone needs something, will you share what you have, be it TP, eggs, chicken, whatever it is, while practicing good social distancing? And finally, in a few weeks, when we celebrate Easter Sunday, probably in circumstances similar to today, will you figure out new ways to be God's resurrection people? Not a group that gathers in a building, but God's people, those who share the good news of Jesus Christ, even while we are under orders to stay home. Today's message started with a story about a man who practiced religion without a deeply informed faith. Then we learned about the judge, Jephthah, who did something similar. May we learn from these cautionary tales and remember, God can use even you, no matter how broken, no matter how messy, no matter how rejected. May we remember that God is not a cosmic gift giver. God is God. Our job is to listen and to follow. And may you remember that we have a tradition of practicing a deep and informed faith. May you live out that faith in the days, weeks, and months ahead. In the name of the Creator, Savior, and Sustainer. Amen.